Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love and your mercy. It's new to us every morning. We thank you, Father, for the gift of faith. We thank you that you not only gave us this gift of faith, but you grow us in this gift of faith. Grow us today, Father. We do need this so much. There are so many things going on in this world around us, Father, with this virus, with all the fear and the questions, the doubt, all the bickering that goes on between our elected leaders, and all the fear-mongering and the worrying and speculation. And there's so much that troubles us, Father. Father, we pray that you would bless us with the peace that surpasses all human understanding. Help us, Father, to turn to you and to trust in you, especially in times like this. And Father, as we look at the story of the woman at the well, Father, we are comforted and we are challenged also. Speak to us today, Father, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, plant your word deep within our hearts and deep within our minds, that it would bear the fruit in our lives that you desire, that those around us would be blessed, that we would be blessed, that you would be glorified. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, according to your will and for your glory. And all of God's children, we all say, Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you as we begin the time of the message. I want to encourage you to get out your worship folders. In your worship folders there's a space for sermon notes, for discipleship notes. And I want to encourage you to open up your worship folders, get out a pen or pencil. This space was intentionally designed to be blank, and the reason for that is that way, if some people learn best by drawing pictures or symbols, and that's great. If that's what helps you to connect and remember stuff, that's awesome. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. That's exactly right. So whatever works for you, because here's what I believe to be true. I believe that God wants to speak to you today through his word. And so I'm not asking you to write stuff down because it's what I have to say. It's because I want you to write down what God says to you through his word. And I want to encourage you to then take your discipleship notes home with you. Reflect on them. Let them be what they're meant to be, a light unto your feet, a lamp unto your path. Because God desires to guide you and walk with you this week. Amen? Amen. So our sermon text for this weekend is John chapter 4, verses 28 to 29. Let me read it for us again. It says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?'" Our sermon for today is titled, "Leave Your Jar at the Well." I have to tell you, this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. I just love this. And so as we begin to look at this, I want to kind of set the table for you. I want you to see something that the Holy Spirit uses the Apostle John to do in the three chapters there around this story, leading up to this story. So, because there is something that John does in chapter 2, chapter 3, and then now in chapter 4. And he does, it's a story that involves three elements: Jesus, water, and marriage. John does that in chapter 2, he does that in chapter 3, and then he does that in chapter 4. And I want to kind of pull this out for you just a little bit. And I want to encourage you to just maybe jot a note, and you can go back and you can look it up in Scripture and kind of study it for yourself just a little bit. So in John chapter 2, we have Jesus and water and marriage. And of course, that's the wedding at Cana. And that's this beautiful, joyful wedding scene. I mean, there's this newlywed couple, and they must be having a grand old time. There must be just a ton of people there because they've run out of wine. And so then they ask Jesus to make wine, and he makes gallons and gallons, maybe as much as 120 gallons worth of wine. And so in John chapter 2, we have Jesus, we have water, and we have marriage. We have a new marriage that's just starting out. It has a need, and Jesus provides for this need. That's John chapter 2. And then in John chapter 3, we have Jesus, we have water, and if you look towards the end of John chapter 3, we have marriage. You got to dig in John chapter 3 just a little bit, but it's there. So So in John chapter 3, you have Jesus and you have water. How? Where? Because Jesus is baptized in John chapter 3. So clearly that's Jesus and that's water. And then at the end of John chapter 3, we have this beautiful reference. I believe it's around verse 28, where John the Baptist says of Jesus, "He is the bridegroom. I am not the bridegroom." And then John the Baptist goes on to infer that the church is the bride, right? And so Jesus is the bridegroom. John is saying, I am not the bridegroom. I must become less so that he must become more. And then we, you and I, the church, we are the bride of Christ. And what a beautiful picture that Scripture paints of Jesus' bride, the church. The bride is described in Scripture as being beautiful, flawless, washed with water and the word, presented to Christ. It's this glorious picture. So in John chapter 2, you have this joyful wedding. Jesus is there. They have a simple need. Jesus provides for it. And then in John chapter 3, we are the personification of the bride. Our bridegroom is Christ. That's so great. And so you're thinking, wow, it's this, and then it's this. And then you think, well, then John chapter 4 is going to be this amazing thing about marriage, about Jesus and water and marriage. It's going to be like this perfect picture of what marriage is. But it's not. Instead, in John chapter 4, we have a woman who has been married 5 times. She's been married 5 times, and now she's shacking up with somebody. And we find her in the story in the middle of the day, getting water. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you know that the middle of the day is like the most god-awful time of the day. Nobody goes and draws water in the middle of the day. And so why is she doing this? Well, she's doing this because all the good women in that village called Sychar talk about her and mock her and put her down. And so, as painful as it is to go in the middle of the day to draw her water, it'd be more painful for her to get up in the morning with all the other women and their daughters and go off with them. Not that she wouldn't like to do that. Not that she wouldn't enjoy being with them, probably, but it's just too painful for her to do it. And so she is there in the middle of the day by herself. And this poor woman, I am telling you something, that jar that she brought to that well, she hated that jar. She hated that jar. Because every morning she'd wake up and she'd see this empty jar over there. It probably held about 5 gallons worth of water, roughly. That means the thing, when it was filled up, probably weighed about 40 pounds. She'd either have to carry this thing on her hip, or as some women do in the Middle East, she might even put it on her head. She'd look at that jar every morning. And at the same time she's looking at this empty jar, she's going to have to go fill up by herself. She's hearing all the women and all the little girls talking, getting off, getting ready to go off and have this fellowship time and then come back. And she's looking at this jar and she's realizing, I am not going to be able to do this with them. I am going to have to go by myself. She knew every contour of that jar. She knew it and she hated it, because that physical jar was a visible reminder of her failures in life and how people around her looked at her and talked to her. She hated that jar. And here's the thing you got to understand when you look at John chapter 4. When you go back in the original Greek, in John chapter 4, verse 4, it says something very interesting that unfortunately no major English translation really captures properly. But in John chapter 4, verse 4, it says that it was necessary, literally in the Greek, it says it was necessary for Jesus to go to this town. And why is that important? Because in the Gospel of John, whenever that word necessary is used, it's used to describe God's will, the Father's will. And so what the Apostle John is telling us in verse 4 is something very powerful. He's saying it was the Father's will for the Son to go to this town. I want you to think about that for a second. It was the Father's will that Jesus should go to this well, that Jesus should go and minister to this person. And Jesus is true to his character throughout the gospel. He never did anything of his own will. He did only that which the Father commanded him to do. And so because it's the Father's will, then Jesus goes to this well. Because there's going to be this woman here who's had this hard life and who's been rejected by everybody in her town. And so then Jesus is going to go and minister to her. But I want you to listen to this, because this is really something. Before Jesus goes to the well, Jesus does something super important. He sends the disciples on into the town. So it's just going to be him talking with this woman. And this is where it's just so powerful. Because in doing this, there's some things that we need to really pay attention to. And I'd encourage you to maybe take a note of this. And the first thing I'd encourage you to take a note of is perception. And how Jesus was not concerned about perception at all. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders taught that a Samaritan woman was unclean from birth. Now that sounds pretty rough, right? It's hard to imagine that they would be taught that, but that's what the Jewish religious leaders taught, was that a Samaritan woman was unclean from birth. And so then Jesus, in the eyes of these religious leaders, just by going and talking with her, is perceived to be unclean by them. Does that stop Jesus? Does not stop Jesus. Let's talk about perception a little bit. This woman has been married 5 times. She's living with somebody right now. Does not have a great reputation. You know, it wouldn't be hard for a little gossip to get started. There's Jesus with this woman who's been married 5 times, living together with somebody else, and he was there by himself with her. Does that keep Jesus from going and ministering to her? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus is not concerned with how people perceive him. He is concerned with people knowing that they have a Father in heaven who loves them that much. Jesus would allow himself to be stripped naked and hung upon a cross, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not concerned with how people perceive him. He's concerned with how his Father in heaven perceives us. And the only way that is going to be correct is through his sacrificial death and resurrection for us. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? Amen. It's about perception. What Jesus does there, it's also about purpose. You might notice these letters, these words all start with the letter P. It's about purpose. In verse 16 in John chapter 4, I find this verse to be very interesting. Jesus says to this woman at the well, "Go and bring your husband to me." Isn't that interesting? Jesus is concerned about this woman. Jesus is concerned about this woman knowing her Father's love for her. But she's not all that he's come for. He's come for the man who's living with her. Jesus cares about him as well. And that leads us to an important truth about the way that God works. You will receive God's grace and God's gospel through the efforts of sinful people. Hopefully that's not a surprise to you. I want to say that again. You will receive God's grace and God's gospel through the efforts of sinful people. You know, you hear people sometimes saying, when they're talking about a believer who's gone before, well, yes, but he or she did this and said that, and that was wrong. Yes, that's wrong. What they did or said is wrong. So what? God uses broken vessels to communicate His grace to us today. Amen? Amen. And then lastly, what I am drawn to in this story is the persistence of Christ. When Jesus goes to that well and that woman is there, He goes to her to share God's love with her. And how does she respond? Does she say, "Yes, this is wonderful. Sign me up for new membership class. I'm going to join the altar guild. I'm going to sing in the choir. Can I cut the yard at the church?" No, she doesn't do any of this. No, instead, she does what? She begins to argue with the Son of God. Right? Brilliant move. Fortunately for you, fortunately for us, we have a Savior who puts up with our shenanigans, and He re-engages with her and then continues the conversation. And she continues to argue. And if you look at that text, I love it because it goes back and forth two or three times that we know of. It might have been even more than that. But that's there for our building up of our knowledge of God's grace. He does not give up. You and I, we have a Savior who is persistent in drawing us to His Father in heaven. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? Amen. 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 You know, I think it's also significant when we look at this story for today to look a little bit at this well that this woman was at. It's described in John chapter 4 as Jacob's well. When you go back in the Old Testament and when you study it just a little bit, you see that Jacob acquired this well through warfare. He fought a battle to get it. Because he fought that battle and got that well, then his children were blessed. His grandchildren were blessed. They were taken care of. You see, Jesus also came to fight a battle. But the battle that Jesus came to fight wasn't against a man. It wasn't against a standing army. His kingdom's not of this world. Jesus came to fight an eternal battle, a battle for our souls. And to the world, it looked like Jesus lost that battle on Good Friday because He died. He was buried in a tomb. They rolled the stone over the front of it. But fortunately, we know that's not the end of the story. Because 3 days later, Jesus was what? He was raised from the dead. And so, as great of a blessing as Jacob's victory was, so much greater is the victory that Jesus is for us, that we have through Him eternal life, that we have through Him a right relationship with God, that we have through Him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith. But to me, my favorite part of this story is those couple little words. It says that this woman, who for all these years had been living in this miserable condition, after experiencing the one true living God, after experiencing the Messiah, Jesus Christ, it says that she turned and left her jar at the well. She turned and she left her jar at the well. This thing that every day she had picked up and carried with her, this thing that was the physical embodiment of all of her failure, after experiencing the grace of Christ, she leaves it with Him. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to ask you today, have you left your jar at the well with Jesus? Have you left that part of your identity which you pick up every day and you carry with you, that part of your identity that's defined by somebody else or defined by something else you did a long time ago, maybe once, maybe five times, maybe more? Have you left your jar at the well with Jesus? Because here's what I want to challenge you today to do. I want to challenge you, don't walk out of the sanctuary the way you walked in. I want to challenge you today, leave that jar at the well with Jesus. When you come to communion, you receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Leave your jar right up here. Leave your jar with Jesus. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink the water that I give you, you're going to have living water. It's going to bubble up inside of you. It's going to be like a spring. And it's such a beautiful image because what that tells us is that when we have that living water of Christ bubbling up inside of us, where we go, wherever we go, we bring that living water with us. Where do we get that living water? We get that living water in our baptism. We get it through the blood flowing from His side. That living water wells up inside of us, and we bring this with us wherever we go. Why? Why does God design it that way? So that we don't keep this blessing to ourselves, but so that we share this blessing with other people. That brings us to our mission statement as a church. I love our mission statement as a church. That we're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel. And we've got it nailed down to three simple things. Our preaching, our teaching, and living our daily lives. I love looking at a congregation that knows our mission statement. Our preaching, our teaching, and living our daily lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I, we live in a world filled with people who are still carrying their jar around. You never know when you're going to run into them, when you're going to have the opportunity to bless them. This morning on the way to church, I stopped off at the gas station there on 41 that has the Dunkin' Donuts attached to it. I do this almost every Sunday morning because Rick loves donuts. And I know which particular donut he wants. And because Rick loves donuts, I don't want him to feel guilty. I'll eat a donut too. I mean, that's just the Christian thing to do, you know. And so I pull into the gas station. I've got to get gas for my car. And I'm getting gas in my car, and this little SUV, black SUV, pulls up in front of me right by the front door. But I'm pretty nimble and quick, and so I get into the gas station before the lady driving the little SUV does. And so I get up to the counter in front of her, and I'm feeling pretty good. And so the lady asked me, well, what can I do for you? I said, well, I'd like a half a dozen donuts. And I first donut I ordered was Rick's. I want to make sure we get that in the box first. And then I was going through and picking out the donuts, and one of the donuts that they have at Dunkin' Donuts right now is the Shamrock Donut. And it's kind of a hideous looking thing, but it's green and it's sort of clever for this time of the year. And so I said, well, I'll like a Shamrock Donut. I tried to do my best, you know, Irish brogue, you know. And then I turned and I looked at the lady who was standing behind me, and I kind of smiled. You know, like, I did pretty good, right, you know. And she just kind of looks at me. She wasn't terribly impressed, I don't think. And so I just sort of kept smiling, you know. And then as I'm waiting for them to get my donuts together and my cup of coffee, I'm looking, and there's this little sign there on the back wall, and it says 16 grams of protein. And I thought, my gosh, that's amazing. You can get 16 grams of protein at Dunkin' Donuts. How great is that? And so I turned around to the lady who was behind me in line, and I said, 16 grams of protein. You can get 16 grams of protein at Dunkin', isn't that great? And she looked at me, she kind of did that forced smile sort of thing, you know. I was still feeling really good about myself, you know. And so the people working there sort of told me to slide down, you know, and get my donuts and coffee over here. So I do that, and I'm waiting there to get my donuts and coffee. And this lady who had been behind me, she actually got her cup of coffee before me. And she walks up past me to pick up her cup of coffee. And she thanks the person who gives her the coffee, and then she looks at me and she says, have a good day, sir. And I turned and I looked at her and I said, thank you. You too. And then as she was turning, she says, please pray for me. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what's your prayer request? You know, what's your name? And she could read my body language. And she says, Joyce. I said, Joyce, you got it. Pray for you today. So then I got my donuts, got my coffee. I'm walking out of the Dunkin' Donuts there by the gas station. And I'm hoping that I get to see her one last time, just make eye contact with her. Because she's parked right there in front. So as I come out, she's still right there. And I look to make eye contact with her. I see her looking up. She wanted to make eye contact with me too. And I kind of nodded to her. She nodded to me. And then I went and I put my donuts and my coffee on my hood of my car. And I got my wallet out and I started walking up to her car. And she saw me coming. I got my wallet out and she pulled down her window before I even got there. And I pulled out my business card. And I gave it to her. She looked at the church's name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what was on Joyce's heart or mind this morning. Our Savior does. And our Savior wants us to bring the needs of other people to Him in prayer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in our lives there are people who are carrying weight around with them. And I want you to know this. It's your Father's desire for all people. For all people, regardless of how many mistakes they've made, because we're all sinners saved by grace, His desire is for all people to leave their jar at the well. Amen? Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep all of our hearts and all of our minds in Christ Jesus.